If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, last week we took a look at some of the things in Romans from verses 22 down through verses 32, and we looked at all of that in one section there, and we looked at it in one section because it can be considered a section that, whereas in verse 20, Romans 11, verse 22, when Paul says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God," and that's what he wants you to do is behold God's goodness, and that's what a saint ought to do. He ought to take a step back and behold the goodness that has been given to him by the Father onto him as being a saint in this dispensation of Gentile grace, and what he has done for us in this dispensation of grace when he suspended his program with Israel and he ushered in a new plan and purpose with us as being Gentiles, and then also the severity of God. Whereas Israel's disobedience, God didn't just wink at it, but they were set aside temporarily, and so on and so on. But let's just get ourselves on the way. Turn your Bibles to Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And when you see the statement being made here in verse 33, well, of course, the King James translators added a exclamation mark there. Two exclamation marks, matter of fact. And it ought to be there. And matter of fact, it ought to be within us also. We also need to comprehend the value of the wisdom of God, the way Paul is comprehending its value. Paul is comprehending the value of the Lord here, and for he says, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And that could be almost as he's shouting that out. And we ought to also. But we need to understand what Paul is talking about, that wisdom, why Paul is viewing the wisdom, how great the knowledge of God is, how great his wisdom is. The reason why is based upon what he just went through, what he just told us in Romans 9, 10, and 11 about what happened to Israel and that wisdom that's behind that. And oftentimes, excuse me, when we look at the wisdom, we just say, oh, okay, well, yeah, he kept a secret from Satan, and that was masterful. Yes, I'm not trying to devalue that or anything, but there's much to it more than just God keeping a secret and then him showing his wisdom and taking Satan at his craft, you know, by his craftiness. There's more to it than that. What's being shown is how he's using twice dead Gentiles. And now he's able to bring forth fruit to ones who were given over to Satan. And I know people will say, well, that's not in there. No, but it is. When he's talking about that wild olive tree, when he's talking about, he even says it in verse 30. Verse 30, for as ye in times past hath not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now have not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. But that's it, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. There's so much contained there where Paul can't contain himself. And that's what we need to, when we're looking at the issue of our adoption as sons and daughters in Christ, not only do we look at how we think like God does, we look at how he does things, we do things his way. We also look at how we can work together with him in what he's doing. But also to have his heart on the matter, his emotion. Just as David was a man after God's own heart. And we need to also be ones that to be after his own thinking and his own heart. And this is what you see Paul displaying here. Paul knows the value that there is in the wisdom. And as he says here, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, Paul is just saying, it's like Paul saying, man, I just don't know what God's going to do next. We've been given his will for us, but Paul is so impressed with what he's doing. And we ought to be impressed instead of being impressed with this world. And what we're going to do is, after this study here, we're going to be going to look at some of the verses in Proverbs there. And the reason why is to show that how the son ought to have that same enthusiasm. The same enthusiasm, whereas if, and I know we've seen verses before in the Proverbs, but it's as if you were, just say you're doing something, whether it's shopping, whether it's watching a ball game, whether it's anything that you love. And then someone tells you, hey, you do know that someone found oil in your backyard. You know, the first thing you're going to do is you're not going to be thinking about the game or the shopping. You're going to be looking for that treasure. And we ought to have that same zeal to want to search for God's word as hidden treasure, to be zealous of what his word teaches us, to learn, to have that same zeal, to want to learn and want to be educated by him. But, and look down here in verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Now let's take a look at where that's at there. Where Paul is citing this from, and he's going to the Old Testament there. He's going to Isaiah 40 is one of the places he's going to. But let's come back there. Come to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and let's look at verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto a high mountain, unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with your strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now I want you to notice something here. You notice when it's saying, O Zion and O Jerusalem, and then behold your God, there's an exclamation point. And he's saying, lift up thy voice with strength. Not just lift it up, but lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. He wants them to shout. He wants them to shout because they're going to behold their God. But you see the O there, just as we've seen when Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches. There's supposed to be emotion behind these verses. Verse 10, Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. Who hath measured the waters of the hollow of his hand, and melted and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scales, and in the hills in a balance? And he's asking this question here. In other words, he's showing what the Lord is going to do, how powerful and how strong and what he's doing for them. And then he's going to ask a question. Who's done this? He's going to show the wonderful works of God, but he's going to talk about God's wisdom behind this. And he's asking a question. Look at verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Of course, no one. And the answer to these is no one else. Verse 14, with whom he took counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. In other words, no one. In other words, this, what we see taking place here in what being said in Isaiah, is that no one has done this, and no one could compare. Now let's look at another place here where this is spoken of about that wisdom of God there. And there's many, many places we can look at. Let's go to Job. Let's go to Job. Job 38. And you're going to see a similar type of asking, who could do that? Who could bring forth this? Who could surpass the wisdom of God there? And this is what we see these saints doing here, is they're glorying and they're reveling in the word of the Lord and his glory and his wisdom. But they got emotion. Emotion is on the page. And oftentimes we look past the emotion that's on the page. And maybe that's why it doesn't work effectually within us like it ought to, because we do not apprehend its value like we should. Now this is Job chapter 38. Job 38 verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now I'm going to stop here. And again, like I said, we could have looked at many, many verses to show the saints glorying in the wisdom of God. But here, you see God himself telling Job, hey, who else could do this? Do you know who did that? Do you know? And so on and so on. But that's why I want to point this one in particular out here. And look what he says here, verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it, whereupon there are foundations therefore fastened? Or who laid the corner stone thereof? And of course, all these, every answer is going to be, well, not the ones to, if he could understand. Of course he cannot understand. And the other one is, the Lord did this. And verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors, when it break forth, as if it had been issued out of the womb. Verse 9, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since the thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? In other words, the Lord is saying, he's given him all his, not all of his wisdom, but he's given him creation. And he's trying to explain to him, look at the wisdom, look at the magnificent sense. Look at the works of the Lord there. Not just the wisdom, but the power. And the Lord speaks of his infinite wisdom. But in that infinite wisdom, there's power and glory associated with his wisdom and knowledge. And when he put that on display in times past, as we see in his word, he does that, and the angels gloried in that. And you see the men writing about this, they gloried in that. But Paul, what Paul's going to be doing, Paul is glorying in what the Lord has done in this present dispensation of Gentile grace. He's glorying in that. He's glorying in it as being exceeding greater than what the Lord has done in times past and what man and angels have seen and what his wisdom had put on display in that time. And this is baffling Paul. That's why Paul says, oh, the depths and riches over the wisdom and knowledge of God, how searchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul is looking upon what he's doing in this dispensation of grace as being, wow, marvelous. Now, if you look, we're going to look at that a little bit there. Come to Romans 15. Come back to Romans. Let's look at chapter 15. And again, we're looking at some of these things just to show that one thing we got to understand is this here, too. All the things that we see that God has done in creation, when he created man, when he created the heavens and the earth, and all the things that he said he did, and all those things are marvelous and great things. And what God is doing with us today, we are putting the true power of God on display by within us as being twice dead Gentiles. We are aware the power of God is being put on display. And I want to take a look at that there, because this is what Paul is reveling in. This is what he's reveling in, because he sees the riches, what is true riches. Not what man says true riches is, but what he says is true riches. Let's look at that. Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause will I confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, just looking at that there, there ought to be, when that takes place out there in that day, when the Gentiles are going to coming to Israel's brightness in that day, they're going to be shouting for joy, rejoicing and praising. There's emotion on the page right here. Look at verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now you see, I'm after verse 13 and 14. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And that joy and peace is found through the scriptures. We ought to have a joyful, and I understand, I'm not saying that we don't rejoice in the fact that we're justified. But this isn't just what Paul is talking about when he's saying, oh, the depths and the riches. He's rejoicing and he's joyful in the knowledge of God, in his power, in his wanting to use us and educating us to be ones that can take the ministry on and teach others and bear much fruit. That's what he's talking about here. That's why he says that you may abound in hope. Not just stay fat, but abound in it through the power of the Holy Ghost, through his word. We should also have within us a joyful emotion towards that wisdom of God. That's how he designed his power to be shown through us today. Now come over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we'll just look at that power of God. And we're going to look at where the power of God is being put on display today. And we're going to see, hopefully, we'll see how it ought to bring forth emotion within you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, that the power may be of God, not of us. Now, right there, people say, well, yeah, we see the power is of God. No, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's something that we have within us that we are the ones that's going to put it on display. Because the excellency of the power is in us through God. But it's not about us. It's about God, is what Paul is saying there. And Paul is saying that treasure that we have in earthen vessels is the doctrine that we can put on display, that we can put that power, that not just the power, but the excellency of power, of the power. Maybe of God and not of us. And that's the way Paul said, therefore, why I'm weak, and Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness. That's what it means to suffer with him. This is what it means to about that adoption of sons. Ones that understand it's for Christ's sake that we suffer, not our sake. Now come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's take a look at verse 16. Ephesians 3, look at verse 16. That he would grant you, and this is Paul making a prayer or supplication for the saints. And we'll just pick it up here. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, let's stop there. This is what Paul is praying. Paul is not going to pray for the impossible here. Paul knows that this could take place. within the believer. And he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit, where? In the inner man. Now see, that goes contrary to what this world teaches. This world teaches that God's might and his spirit is being displayed in your outer man. And they'll even tell you, you got to show evidence of tongues. And their evidence of tongues is you saying something and you acting out. Then they'll say, okay, yeah, that person's slain in the spirit. But this is done only in the inner man, is where this power and the riches of his glory is being displayed within our inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, and you can see that this is not what they're saying, a lot of people say here, because everything is done in the inner man. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost fell upon those there, they spake with tongues. People heard them. They saw it. It was signs. Here, it's displayed from the only inner man. And what's to be produced is edification coming without you, coming from out of you. And love. So it's not saying speak in tongues to anyone or go show as a sign to someone else. No. Being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that doesn't say according to the power that worketh around us. Doesn't say that. Or worketh in our circumstance. It doesn't say that either. But you see in verse 18, maybe able to comprehend with all the saints. That's not just individual people. Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. That's all the knowledge of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And, you know, you hear people say this all the time. Oh, well, we'll never know all of God's will. Well, yes, you can. You can know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height here on this earth. You don't have to wait till you get to heavenly places to know all that God has wants us to know. We have a Bible that has, from Genesis to Revelation, everything God wants you to know. And when you look at that Bible, and I know someone said something before about the Bible, they said the Bible, the B-I-L-B-E, stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You know, I know that that's man that came up with that, but it's not too far off when you think about the knowledge of God there. And what's being said here, you see, it says that you might be filled with all, that's all, the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, not just exceeding, or not just now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask and think. This is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us. And see, this is going to be what it's talking about there. It's not talking about now unto him that God's going to give you anything you can ask or think. It's not what it's talking about there. Because the context is about the power that works in you. It's not talking about, it's talking about a power to the power. It's talking about the power that works in us. And what that means is that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask and think, is that you never thought that he would take you and I and allow us to be his mouthpiece today. You never once fathomed that when you got justified. You never thought that he would be entrusting you with the doctrine to be, to live unto him, to be sons and daughters in Christ, where you can go and bring forth fruit and minister to others and live unto him and suffer for his sake. You never thought to even ask or think that he would be conforming you to the image of his son. You never thought or asked that he would take you and put you in a position to judge angels. That's what this is talking about when it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's what that's speaking of. I heard people so many times take this verse and assume that it's saying that God's going to do anything that you set your heart on. As a matter of fact, he's going to pour out a blessing. You're not even going to feel in hell at this time. You don't even know what he's going to do next. That's why you have so many people say things like, what are you doing today, God? What are you doing? I don't know what you're doing. Or some people say, well, maybe God had a plan. Or, well, I think, or maybe they don't know. But we're told we can know all the fullness of God. But this is talking about the power that worketh in us. That's what is being spoken about. And that's what this is what ought to cause excitement and emotion within you. And let's take a look at some of the things, again, when it talks about that according to the power that worketh in us, about him doing above all that we ask and think. By that power. And this is, again, now you see, hopefully, what the power is being put on display within us today, how that ought to be gloried about, the how we also ought to do as Paul did in Romans chapter 11, and oh, the depths and the riches and the mercies of God, and how be excited with emotion. But come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What I like to do here in Ephesians chapter 1 is take a look at some of the things there about the power that worketh in us, how God is able to do exceeding and above, exceedingly abundantly above that we ask and think. Now let's look at some of these things. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when Paul is telling us this here, he's about to tell you all the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. When he tells you this, he's going to give them to you right here in chapter 1. You're going to see all of the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. And oftentimes, and I know we know, some people say, well, yeah, I'm blessed. And we say, well, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we say that. We say we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But we don't truly apprehend the value of it. We don't put the emotion on the pages that we ought to. Now let's take a look at verse 4. Let's look at all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places that we have. And it's given to us right here. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, this is it here, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's one. And actually, you see two things that he's done for us. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world, not individuals, but he's chosen us as being a people. He knew before the world that we would reconcile the heavenly places back onto himself. And he's going to say that at the end of the chapter there. This is what he, but, and look what it says here, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's a spiritual blessing that we have. That we can produce fruit. We can be holy in love. Not the way the other Gentiles walked in times past. Look at the other thing here. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's another thing we have. He predestinated us to the position of his household. And this is according to his good pleasure there, that adoption of children. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is what he's done for us. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And you notice all these things, you see his good pleasure and the riches of his grace here. And according as he hath chosen in him, and all these things, what he's doing. And to the praise of the glory of his grace. And these are things that he's given us because of his goodness. These are blessings. They're spiritual blessings of things that Paul is showing that he's done for us. It's already our possession. And oftentimes, most people will say, well, you know, we have all spiritual blessings. All our blessings, spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. And they feel that you won't get them until you get there. Well, that's contrary to what Paul is saying. This is a possession. These are things you have already. And verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And this is saying he's already abounded toward, we have all wisdom and true prudence. It's sitting right in front of us. That's not to say that a person has been given it by God and God's just pouring it out onto them. No, it's in his word right in front of us. Verse 9, we'll tell you that. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And again, these are all things. You can number them down, and you'll see all these spiritual blessings that you have in Christ that ought to, when you read this, it ought to produce emotion within you. There ought to be rejoicing within you when you see these things. Matter of fact, when you're going through sufferings, when you're going through things in this life or anything, when you read Ephesians chapter 1, this is what it means about comforting doctrine, to show you what God has done for you. And these are all things that will cause you to rejoice. This is consolation doctrine here, to show you that God is for you. And look at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Now when you say, wow, man, if you just take these things here, these first 10 verses, you're going to say, man, there can't be any more. All these things he's done for me, you're going to go come along and say like Paul did, oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, what else could there be? As a matter of fact, even just like we just read over in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, when Paul says, now unto him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work in us. And you're not going to think to even ask that he's going to even do any more than he's going to say. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I mean, and you notice a lot of these words being used when you see predestinated us and foreknown us and called us. All these things are the same things he said to us in Romans chapter 8 when he said we're being conformed to the image of his son. He used those same words that he justified us, he foreknew us, he predestinated us, he called us, he justified us. These things here, this is what he's saying here also. But this is more in detail right here. Verse 12, there's more, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, right here is saying that God has made it so we are the praise of his glory. In other words, not only are the angels praising, when you see twice dead Gentiles living godly and allowing God's word to work effectively within them and are being conformed to the image of his son, but God himself can glory in that. Look at verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And Paul is just laying it out, all the things we have here. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, look at what Paul is going to pray for. He's going to pray for these saints. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, as you see what he's beseeching, he's making this prayer unto them that this might take place. It's not that God's going to say, okay, Paul's making a prayer, I'm going to make it happen. That's not what's happening here. He's praying that they may search it out, that they may look for it, that they may do like Paul said in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's the guys putting their, it's the people putting their nose in the book. That's how they're going to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's small case S. That's within their spirit. But some people will say, well, this says that he may give unto them. Yeah, but that's, it would be God. It's his word within their inner man. That's how it's going to take place there. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And look at this here. This is what I was after. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. How many times do you have to see the greatness there, or the magnitude of what Paul is trying to point out? Paul gets here at verse 19, and this is part of his prayer, that we might comprehend what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, word, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And now look at what he says here about all this, that we might know this, that we might be able to comprehend it. And what it is, it's to us. It's not, this is different from Israel. With Israel, it was in signs and wonders. And he put it on display in creation. He put it on display in wonderful works, doing things like, again, signs and wonders. He showed his great power with judgments, with Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, and Tower of Babel, and so on and so on. But look at verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that's there, all those things is what we have in Christ, our spiritual blessings that are available for us and more. And as you see here, he's saying that the exceeding greatness of his power to us and also in us, as you're going to see, as we've seen later on, Paul was to say in verse, in chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 16, it's in the inner man. That's where it's actually in verse 20, I'm sorry, there also, but verse 20, the power that worketh in us. That's where he's putting it on display within me and you today. And this is what we're going to do here. We're going to go and take a look at Romans 12. We're going to turn the Bibles to Romans 12, and then we're going to be getting ourselves underway with the studying that chapter next week. And when we do that, we're coming to a checkpoint in our adoption as sons and daughters in Christ. And what we need to do is make sure we get a good handle on where we left off in Romans chapter 8. I'm not saying we're going to go there, but what I want to do is take a look at some of the things that we need to do as far as having our emotion, of a father's emotion for this doctrine and not this world. And this is what you see here. This is what is being shown, because if you don't have the emotion on it, if you don't have his wisdom on the verses or know his will, you're going to be doing it just like everyone else do it in this world. You have the people out here who they know how to read the Bible backwards and forwards. You got the people, the Jim Bakers and all the other guys, they say, hey, Jimmy Swaggart, we read the Bible every day. They can quote verses off of their head. But all they know is Bible details. They do not understand Bible doctrine. And there's a difference between Bible details and Bible doctrine. Because Bible details is only going to tell you who, when was the Book of Solomon, when was the Book of the Psalms written, or it's going to give you little details, but not the doctrine, or not understanding the will of the Father. And when Paul says in Romans 12, if you could turn there, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. But I should have stopped at the first two verses there. But this is why it's so important to understand what we just read there. Because there's no way you're going to present your body a living sacrifice. There's no way you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind if you do not understand the will of God and the emotion on the verses, the page. Appreciate the value that you've been given. Have value, appreciation and value for what you've been given. I'll say it that way. And understand that it ought to produce joy. It ought to produce you doing, as Paul says, all the depth and the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, in rejoicing. Because if you're not impressed with what this curriculum is here, with what this, when I say curriculum, I mean this doctrine of study. And that's what it is. It's a doctrine of study. If you don't think it is, then why would you need to read on? You would just look upon this book as like a novel. You just read it here and just look at the characters, but not value the content or the context. And but you're being asked to do something here when you get to Romans chapter 12, and you got to be ready. And this is going to be a checkpoint here, because when you look at what a checkpoint is, a checkpoint when it comes to when you cross the border, that's a checkpoint. And what they want to know at the checkpoints is if you're legally capable to move on. In other words, should you be here right now? Should you be in this area? And they'll check your credentials and see if you're legally able to move on or not. If you don't have the proper credentials to cross the border, you can't cross. You have to go back until you get some things right, until you can bring forth something so you can move on. And that's the same thing here with this in Romans 12, because it's impossible for a babe in Christ to be able to do what's being said here. It's impossible that they can present their body a living sacrifice unless they understand some specific doctrines. But we see people all day in these buildings, and they're just content with sitting there and being and growing older and older, where they call them the mother in the church or the elder because of their age, not because of the doctrine that's within them, but they're content with just sitting there, or just sitting there because of the system, because it's Sunday and it makes me feel better. They're coming for not a purpose to be edified or to present themselves, but to just come there because, I guess, to get God off their back for another week. But when you're presenting yourself unto God, you're also presenting yourself unto the adversary also. Because you got to remember what Paul says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when you're transforming yourself and renewing your mind, this world is not going to like you. Remember what the Lord told the apostles. He told the apostles the world is going to hate them. Why? Because they're going to be taking the doctrine, and they're going to be suffering for Christ's sake, and they did. And you're going to also. Remember, a sacrifice dies. Now, I'm not saying this is on a physical death there, but what it does, you're going to be putting to death what you've been told in Romans chapter 6. You're going to be putting that old relationship that you had with sin to death. And you're going to be doing your reasonable service. You're going to be able to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we're going to do everything to make sure that that happens. We're going to go over the doctrine there. But with that, I'm going to close. I'll open things up for the Q&A session. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue there. And it's going to be a good time going over Romans chapter 12 there. And it's been a while since we've been going through Romans 9, 10, and 11. I don't know how long it's been, but we've been going over that doctrine there, and now we're going to be able to go back into the adoption of sons doctrine here. We'll take the first caller here. 3366, you're in the queue. Oh, sorry.
Hey, Ron, how you doing?
Pretty good. How you doing, Christy? How you been?
Great, and yourself? Yes, I missed you on last week, but doctor you're teaching on tonight about how we are blessed with all spiritual blessings now. The doctor says in the scripture he is rich. Now he's going to be right. Rich, or he soon will be rich. So we accepted in the beloved. We got it really constantly made of all the spiritual blessings we've blessed now. We don't have to wait till we get to have to get it. We got it now. Accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. It's kindness and all, And it's so grateful, and we should be joyful and thankful that we are all blessed with the spiritual blessings now. We don't have to wait for it, enough to not only the forgiveness for the sins, but there's so many you can't even count on. That's how many spiritual blessings we blessed with, and it's more. And then to find those in scriptures, and that's a good teaching, the motive that I'm watching, that you're teaching on this great message of Israel program and the church, the body of Christ. And if we don't know what's going on with Israel, we won't know what we are in Christ today as Gentiles.
That's right.
So we are enlightening of what you're teaching all now. But when we were talking on last time, I did that scripture on that. But it was a quick, not getting off the scoop of it. We was teaching on time past, make a long story short, that nobody has never been saved by works. And Paul told the jailer that, we have to do to be saved, and he said to do to believe. But also Jesus was talking to the EA, what good master would I should be to eternal life, to get eternal life? And he said, why is God calling me good? And he said, there's none good. He said, to keep the commandments. He just briefly clarify that for me. And he was talking about eternal life when Jesus was in the earthly ministry talking to him.
No, what Jesus did there with the rich young ruler, when he asked Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And you got to remember what he said to him there. He said, in verse 16, he said, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And see, you got to remember, he's standing in front of the righteousness of God. He's standing he's standing right in front of the Lamb of God. He's standing right in front of righteousness himself. And he's asking him, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So that's why the Lord said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which one? And he said, which? Now, you got to know here Jesus never mentioned covetousness because that rich young ruler was covetous. He was covetous. And he was already, the Lord already told all the people in Matthew 5, sell all your possessions. Take no thought what you're going to eat, drink, or what you're going to wear. In other words, this guy's not, he's not trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in something that he can do. So the Lord is saying, well, if you want to do something, keep the commandments then. He says, which? And the Lord knew his heart. And this guy said, all these things I've done since my youth up. These six commandments here is not what it takes for a man to be justified, because the Lord himself did all of them. But then he said, sell all you have and follow me. And the guy went away. He didn't trust in the Lord. So the Lord, you got to remember also, that's why Paul says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And this guy was in the sight of the Lord. He was, the Lord could not be telling him to be, how to be saved is the law. But what the Lord was telling him was, oh, if you want to do something, oh, go keep the commandments. That's the only way you can do something and be saved. In other words, the guy wanted to do something, not trust in the Lord by faith, to make a long story short.
Okay, like they is today in the religious churches. They don't want to believe by faith. They want to do some kind of work to be justified. The religious church, sure. Yeah. Like today.
What do they tell me and you?
Well, we all came from once upon a time before the God chose us before the foundation of the and in that particular time. He knew back in 1996 I would hear this great marvelous message and I would trust him as my savior. But before then, I was in the religious church and that's what everybody was in there doing. And I was taught you got to do something to be saved and stay saved. So that's them like right. the rich ruler. He wanted to do something to be saved.
Yeah, and a lot of people would tell you, they'll say, oh, so you mean I can just go do what I want to do out there? You're saying, and I know you heard it before. People will say, all we got to do is just believe. It's something because they feel they got to do something. They got to, you know, and that's what this ruler here is doing here with the Lord.
I just wondered, you know, I know that them, I compared them to scriptures. I know when actually he said what I must do is believe. Paul told him to believe, and you know when Jesus talked to this good ruler, and he told him to keep the command. You know,
right?
And I see how you explain this. I appreciate that your teaching, and I'm keeping that with you, and I appreciate your Pastor Ron.
Thank you very much, sister. I appreciate you very much. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Bye bye. Bye now. Bye bye. Okay. Yeah, and I love the question, and I'm glad the sister brought that up, because that's something that a lot of people will take a look at and wonder, well, what's going on with this verse? And what I'm going to do is I did a little study on that. And I'm going to post that to the Bible study site, and I'll let everyone know when that'll be up there. It's on that rich young ruler subject there. But also, I'm going to go to the next caller here. 1-877, you're in the queue. Hello?
Praise the Lord.
Hey, sister, how you doing there? Praise the Lord, how you doing?
Can you come into the holiness of holiness live in us? Until we let the holiness of holiness rule and control what needs to be ruled and controlled through His Word, until we quit grieving the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit live and do the thing that needs to do through His Word in us, we would never experience that peace or that joy. We would always be crying and complaining and ungrateful and unholy because we don't let that Holy Ghost that God put in us to move through the Word. The Word is the Word to move in us the hope of glory. People don't experience that until they learn to read His Word and eat and sleep His Word and to feast off His word. The word is not there just to read, but it's there to apply.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I mean, going to nursing school, I could just go to nursing school and read the book, but never become a nurse. Because why? Mm-hmm. I didn't apply it to me.
Right, exactly. And a lot of times people think it's really good when they have the Bible sitting in the back of the car or sitting on the table there. It adds as a sense of holiness or something like that. But yet, if you don't take the doctrine and apply it onto you, yes, you're not going to be able to benefit by that. Just like Paul said over there in Ephesians chapter 1, what his prayer was that the saints, that he says, that ye may comprehend what is the breadth and thing. Well, and actually, he said that over there, and also in verse, in chapter 1, that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. And that's because they're going to put their nose in the book and apply it, like you said there. That's true. That's so true. And I definitely appreciate that, sister. Definitely appreciate that there. And it's good to hear like-minded saints who also understands this doctrine here and understand the necessity to be educated. And you're displaying that by listening in and with your Bibles out and beholding the goodness and the goodness of God there. And I do appreciate you. Thank you very much. Talk to you later, sister.
Thanks.
All right, bye-bye. Okay, bye-bye. Okay. Yes, and again, it just shows by both sisters' understanding there that there are ones that are understanding all the spiritual blessings and the knowledge, and it's taking effect, and others around the country can listen in and hear how it has taken effect with other saints and how other saints are able to allow God's word to work effectively within them and be conformed, be transformed instead of being conformed to primetime television and so on and so on. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And next week, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 and all the things contained there, and get ourselves underway with our adoption of